All right, so last week we started a timeline for the spring holidays for the most part, not really including Pentecost, even though that is a spring holiday. And we started in the first month of God's calendar, so not our wall-hanging Gregorian calendar, but God throughout the Bible has utilized some dates that's easy for us to somewhat follow at times. And we started on the ninth day of the first month of God's calendar, and we read through some areas where, what's the C and D stand for? Do you remember?
Christ and disciples.
Okay, Christ, that's right. Okay, so up above, we're going to have Old Testament interaction that takes place on these specific days, and down below, we have New Testament. So on the ninth, we've got Christ and the disciples enter they go to Simon's house and spend the night there. And while Christ is there, Mary comes in and anoints him. And you know, that's kind of a big deal, even though we're not going to cover it so much, in this, in these two messages. But it was typical back then for one to be anointed at death or prior to death. Mary didn't, I don't think she understood what she was doing, but I think she was prompted by God to anoint him with oil. And then later on, we see where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come and bring spices and kind of deal with his body and get it into the tomb. We'll talk about that a little bit more today. But Christ and the disciples arrive on the 9th, which turns out to be a Friday. So this timeline is specifically for Christ's death. So on a Friday during the day, they arrive at Simon's home, spend the night. Christ is anointed. The next morning, in a sense, they get up and walk into Jerusalem. And that is where we read about Christ mounting a colt, a young donkey. People are putting palms out in front of the pathway. And that goes into hand in hand with what God asked the Israelites to do. On the 10th day of the month, they were to choose a lamb, firstborn male, without blemish, and bring it into their homes, I guess for safekeeping or to bond with it, in one sense, until the 14th. But Christ is going back into Jerusalem, or going into Jerusalem now, and towards the end of the day, Christ enters the temple. But as he's going into Jerusalem, the people of that region truly recognize him, you know, as Christ, as King, you know, our Lord and Savior, in a sense, the chosen Lamb, which goes in hand again where the Israelites were told to choose their Lamb. Then on so late in the day, he goes into the temple, and notice that it is a Saturday. He goes into the temple and he finds it empty. He literally just goes in and goes back out. But just like the Israelites, they were to bring the lamb or goat into the home. You know, Christ did show up into God's house. Then the next day, or that evening, they walk back to Simon's home to spend the night there. On the way back the next morning, Christ and the disciples are walking back into Jerusalem, and that's where we find the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree. Christ finds a tree. There's no fruit on it. He, in a sense, curses it, and it it dies. I should be maybe looking at my notes, because me and Micah's notes are different. Not bad, different. See, we're on the, this is the first day of the week on Sunday, the 11th. Where's that at here? So when the children of Israel come up to the promised land, Joshua is told by God to circumcise or to purify the body of all the firstborn, or excuse me, all the males. They've just entered in, crossed over the Jordan. Now they're in the promised land, and God tells Joshua to circumcise all the males, because back in Egypt, the males were circumcised as they were leaving, but as they went through the wilderness, why, remember, because of their sin at Mount Sinai, why those that were 20 years and older did not get to come into the promised land. So now it's their children entering the promised land. They had not been circumcised along the way, and so now God pauses them for a moment. So on the 11th day of the month, he has Joshua circumcise, and this is right before they are going to enter into Jericho and take over Jericho. But then Christ, he's passed the fig tree that was not bearing fruit and comes to the temple. And again, it's a Sunday. Remember the evening before he was there, didn't find anything going on. It's kind of a good thing, but I think there's also a little bit of a sad element there. Why wasn't there anything? He was still there during the Sabbath. It might have been very end of the Sabbath, but in most cases, I don't think they were traveling after dark most of the time. So I think when he entered the temple on Saturday evening, it wasn't quite dark yet. Didn't find anything there, and I like it. There's a handful of us, we hang out here for a long time after services, and sometimes past sundown. And I think Christ, or God, is happy when we do things like that. But now this day, on Sunday, he arrives back at the temple, and he finds it full of money vendors. And very angrily throws them out. Not just simply throws them out, literally wraps, fashions up a whip to whip them out of there, saying that this is not to be a den of thieves, this is to be a house of prayer. So that happens on Sunday. Now we go into the 12th. There we go. Oh, this is where he meets up some of the elites of the time want to question him where Christ thinks he gets his authority from. And he throws a question back at them, and that they can't answer, and kind of puts them in their place, which really just frustrates them all the more. And this is probably the day when they truly decide they are going to murder, kill him. These are supposedly the priests of the day. They know the law. They know the commandment, thou shalt not kill. And they have now decided they are going to kill. And so then that takes us to the 13th. Going into the 13th. This is when Christ and the disciples now are walking back into Jerusalem, and the disciples ask him, where should we hold the Passover at? And he tells them about the upper room, how it's going to be prepared, and that they'll find a man, that will lead them up to that upper room. Let me see, did I miss anything? Yeah, I think that's the important thing. So now we're going to start. A couple other things. Remember that God's day starts at sundown. It ends at sundown. So when I say we're going into the next day, that day is starting right after sundown or right at sundown. We're entering into darkness now. So it's Tuesday at sundown, which means we're ready to start the 14th. And we'll pick up afresh now. If you want to turn to Exodus 12 and verse 18, and I am going to bounce back and forth between what God had the Israelites do, but then also what he had for us in the New Testament. So Exodus 12 and verse 18 says, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month, or the 21st day of the month at even." So that right there, that this verse clues us into the exact timing. It says, on the 14th day at even. Yeah, so last week we had a nice wooden... what's that thing called? Easel. And I went looking for it today and it's disappeared, so we have a makeshift easel. But it says, on the 14th day at even. Well, so if the 14th starts at sundown, we're going into dark, right? There might still be some light left, but that's not the evening of the 14th. Today, our phraseology, you know, we think evening is at the end of the day. But on God's timeline or God's calendar, evening would be after the daylight portion. So when we read this here in verse 18, it says, on the 14th day of the month at even, that means late in the daylight portion of the day, so let's say late afternoon, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. Whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all of your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. So here in verse 20, we see there's a commandment that we are to eat unleavened bread. It's not a case where we just simply avoid leavening. We actually take in unleavened bread. If we go up the chapter a little bit to verse 6, it says, "And you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening," the late afternoon of the 14th. So we're here on Wednesday. Nice catch. I will not touch it ever again. Here, let's... I'm thinking, well, if we just leave it there. No, they won't. It'll be way too... It'll be too steep.
Well, it'll fall back instead of falling forward. That's what I was thinking.
Maybe.
I just don't know how we lock it in this position.
No, just throw it up here, I think. You can push it back on here further if it'll stay that way.
Some stuff on the stage.
All right, so where are we at here?
We were talking about
So, yeah, it's now that we went back to verse 6, and we're talking about the lamb, what they should do with it. They were to keep it from the 10th to the 14th in their homes. But now on the 14th day of the month, the whole assembly of congregation shall kill it in the evening.
I'd give up. It's hopeless.
Yeah. We'll you'll get to see it as we go. Thank you, Micah. So it says in the evening. So again, we're running towards the end of the 14th. Sundown is approaching, and that's when God said that the lamb was to be killed or slain. And other references, other situations throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, we'll find out there was a morning sacrifice, there was an evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice took place in what would be around the ninth hour of the day, the ninth hour of the daylight portion, 3 p.m., we'll say. So, you know, later afternoon. And so that's when the Israelites were told to sacrifice this lamb. Now was in the late afternoon of the 14th. But now let's go into back to or up to Matthew 26 and see what Christ is doing. Matthew 26 and starting in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament covenant, which is shed for many of the remissions of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So now, we had been with Christ, coming back into Jerusalem on the 13th. And the disciples ask him, where should we have this room going? Now we're at the very beginning of the 14th. Sundown has just taken place. He's with the disciples. He's in the upper room. And and he starts this very new ordinance, I guess I'll say, with them that includes the bread and wine and also foot washing. And again, it's the beginning of the 14th. Whereas we saw in Exodus, the Israelites were to kill the lamb in the afternoon of the 14th. So we're, 18 to 20 hours, difference in terms of a timeline. But we're going to, we're going to go into that here in a moment, too. Let's go back to Genesis 15. There's something that interesting that happens here. And I don't remember if it was last Sabbath or a couple Sabbaths ago. We talked about this. Genesis 15, verse 17. "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." We're breaking into the middle of a story here with Abraham and when he was given the covenant. In verse 18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham," or Abram, "saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Remember when we read last week, that God said, on that day, on that self-same day, he brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. This is that day. Now, I have a question for you, because Scripture doesn't say this for sure. What's the chances God would have done this on the 14th day of his first month? What's the chances God would have chose any other day? I'm just throwing a question out there. Because we know he delivered them on that same day, right? Even though it was 430 years later. So God is doing something on these dates in different years. Now, when we jump forward a couple of years, Abram has now fathered Ishmael by Hagar. He's now 99 years old. Genesis 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for Jehovah? At the set time I will return to thee, when the season cometh round and Sarah shall have a son. That word there for season is the Hebrew word moed. Moed is God's appointed feast, appointments with him. So we're told when Abraham, or when Abram and Sarah, or Abraham and Sarah are told that Sarah is going to have a son, they're told that when the season, the moed, comes around, Sarah shall have a son. It's an appointed festival. This leads me to speculate that Abraham and Sarah had knowledge of some appointments with God. To what extent? We don't know. But for that word to be used, you know, and I want us to consider the fact that God is consistent. You know, if he's put something into order, it's going to remain in order. Then the very next morning, after this event where they find out that Sarah's going to have a son within the next year, the next morning Abraham asked God if he would spare the righteous that are in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's in Genesis 19. You can turn there. Starting in verse 1. And the two angels came to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot saw them and rose up to meet them. He bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn aside, I pray you, into your servant's house. And tarry all night, wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will abide in the street all night. And he urged them greatly, and they turned unto him, entered into his house, and he made them a feast. So he didn't just whip up something really quick. He made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And I think it's curious that we're told that not only did he make them a feast, but he baked unleavened bread. Now, some can speculate, and they do, that, well, that was because they were in a hurry, and so they didn't take time to leaven the bread dough. Fair enough. But what we've just been reading, we just read about the word moed being used the day before. So we know that we're in a time of God's season, or excuse me, coming up, but how does this fit into God's plan of redemption? You know, and again, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but it's just interesting how things start to unfold. And then this was the same night that the angels had to bind those that are in the city that had, or blind those that had the evil intent in the city. Then in chapter 19, or dropping down to verse 15, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon his hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city, set him outside, or pushed him out of the city in a sense. So I think there's a possibility here that God was speaking to Abraham and Sarah at the beginning of the 14th. And then just like he did with the Israelites on the 15th, delivered Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's keep reading back. Go back to Exodus 12 again. We'll start in verse 6. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at evening. That's the lamb. And again, on the 14th, prior to sundown, or the end of the day. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts on up the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So it says they shall put this blood, you know, we know it's late afternoon, early evening. They're told to kill the lamb. Immediately after killing it, they're going to start roasting it on a fire, and which means they're going to be, you know, eating of that lamb, you know, within the next couple, you know, 2-3 hours probably. You know, as they, you know, at the end of that day. Verse 9, eat not of it raw nor sodden. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. Remember the bitter herbs. We'll get back to that. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden with all the water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence of thereof. That's in some versions. But that word pertinence, we got in a discussion about this last week. That means the animal's whole. Christ was whole. Remember, not, you know, no bone of his was to be broken. But that word pertinence literally means entrails, bowels, the core. The animal was whole. Verse 10, and you shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which does remain of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Against all the gods of Egypt. So if you do a study on each of the 10 plagues, you'll find out that each of those plagues represented one of the Egyptian gods. And God just took the legs out from all, or our God took the legs out from all of those false or false pretense gods of Egypt. There was nothing those gods could do. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So anybody that wants to start talking about, no, this has been done away with, this is put aside, we don't have to do this anymore. Here we see in Exodus, God telling the Israelites, this is going to be forever. And again, God doesn't mince his words. Let's go to Joshua 5. Joshua 5 and verse 10. So now we're back with the Israelites. They've now entered the promised land. Joshua 5 and verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped at in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan in that year. So we just see there's a very strong marker right here of the Israelites. Once they entered into land, they're keeping the Passover. It's on the same day that the Israelites were told back in Egypt to keep it. Now we'll go jump back to the New Testament. So Christ is instituting the foot washing, the bread, and the wine. And prior to the bread and the wine, Judas is told of his betrayal and he's sent out. So we'll pick it up in John 13 in verse 26. John 13, 26. And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he has dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou do, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, the money bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. But there's something here we really have to take note of. In verse 27, it says, after the sop, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. I'll use the word speculate, that I speculate that Judas was not there for the bread and wine. Because when I read this verse in verse 27, Satan entered him. He could not partake of the bread and wine. We've talked about that in Exodus. We've talked about it in the New Testament. You know, that our hearts have to be in the right place. Judas' heart was not in the right place. And Christ knew where his heart was at. You think Christ is going to allow him to partake of those elements? Mm-mm. The other thing that stands out in this very short passage is that the disciples are still trying to clue into what's happening. Christ has just sent Judas out. They don't understand why. They think it's to go purchase something. So there's a lot of people in the world in modern Christianity that think all of this happened on a Friday evening. Christ and the disciples were not going to be going out and purchasing anything on a Friday evening, period. But the disciples thought Christ had just asked Judas to go out and maybe purchase something or to just give something to the poor. Tells you right off the bat, this was not a Friday evening. We're Wednesday evening. No, we're good. Let's jump over to Matthew 26 and verse 30. So he's instituted the bread and the wine and the foot washing. you know, for those that are left with him. And in Matthew 26 and verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we have a timeline here. It's after dark. So now we've... So we are now. I'm not keeping up with you, right? We're still at the very beginning of the 14th, right? We're in the middle of the night now, and we know that Christ and the disciples go out to the Mount of Olives. We're in the night portion of the 14th. Daylight has not taken place yet. And we know once they got to the Mount of Olives that Christ asked the disciples to pray, but they fall asleep. We also know that he asked the Father to remove this cup if it be his will. Judas, on the other hand, is not with them. He probably previous to this, maybe going back to around the 12th, when Jesus really got the priests and the Pharisees and Sadducees really upriled against him. Probably somewhere in there is when the bad guy, Judas, has probably made an arrangement for 30 pieces of silver, and he's just figuring out when he can, in a sense, get Christ in the right place, or Christ will be in the right place where he can collect it. And so now Judas was sent out by Christ. It's apparent that he went straight to them, said, hey, I know where he's going to be in just a little bit. He's going to be up on the Mount of Olives. You can get him there. Matthew 26 and verse 57. Judas is already leading a crowd of people towards the Mount of Olives to betray Christ. In verse 57, they that had laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Notice that the scribes and the elders are already, it's still nighttime. They can't wait to get their hands on him. They'd rather do it during the night because they know if this was to take place during the day, there's going to be an uproar. They'd already talked or mentioned that. And they're waiting for him. So now he's brought before them. He's questioned. False witnesses are brought forth to testify against him. Peter denies him three times before the cock crows. Judas commits suicide. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, so now it's daylight, or it's the beginning of daylight of the 14th. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Remember, if you remember the story, if you've read it, Pilate's wife comes to him and says, you better be careful. There's something about this guy. I think he might be telling the truth. You better be careful. And I think Pontius actually listens to his wife to some extent, because he then goes before the crowd and he washes his hand. Literally, he takes a bowl of water, goes out in front of them and says, look, I'm washing my hands. This is not going to be on my shoulders. What you decide to do, it's up to you. But then at approximately 9 a.m., about the time of the morning sacrifices, Christ is nailed to the stake. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. 6 hours is going to be closer to noon. Ninth hour is going to be closer to 3. And about the ninth hour, Christ cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why has you forsaken me? It's approximately 3 p.m., the evening sacrifice. Christ is dead, and the veil in the temple has been torn. Let's go to Mark 15, verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, this is where modern Christianity takes or assumes this is Friday. It's not Friday. This is still Wednesday. It's Wednesday at sundown, or just about to be sundown. It's the preparation day for the holy day, which starts at the 15th at sundown. John 19 and verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Christ, and Pilate gave him leave, or allowed him to do that. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. Remember, the Israelites were commanded to eat with bitter herbs. Now we find our lamb is wrapped in bitter herbs. We should know just a little bit more about Nicodemus. Go to John 3 and verse 1. I know a handful of months ago we talked about this. John 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's one of this crowd that wanted to kill Christ. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, or teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus went to Christ, asked him some questions, and was told what he should do, which means what he should not do. Now Christ is dead, and we find that he's bringing quite a tribute to Christ. John 19, verse 40. Then took they the body of Christ, wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews, to bury him. Now, if you jump back to Matthew 27, verse 60. Matthew 27, verse 60. And laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. Let's just talk about Joseph of Arimathea. Hewn out a tomb for Christ. Laid him in it, and then rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. That brings us to the close of the 14th. Spiritual lesson this day for us: Christ our Messiah paid it all for us. Now we're entering into the 15th, Thursday, the first day of unleavened bread. Remember, we're to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And again, I think there's potential here that this was the day that Lot and his family are led out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we do know that, going back to Exodus 12, that the Israelites are led out of Egypt. Exodus 12 and verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, not during the day, at night. So again, this is the night portion of the 15th. Said, "Rise, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." It's the middle of the night when Pharaoh ushers in Moses and Aaron and tells them, "Get lost. Get out of here." It's a full moon. So here, hopefully, on our Monday for this year, Sunday evening, will be the beginning of the feast, and hopefully we can go outside after we get done with eating, and we will see a very, very full moon. And there's a lot of skepticism, a lot of different ideas about how to keep God's calendar, how to determine when a month starts, how to determine when a year starts. But there's one thing that we can be sure of. God said on the 15th day of the month, or the 14th day of the month is Passover. The 15th day of the month is the first day of unleavened bread. But on that 15th, in the night hours, you will always see, if your calendar is right, God is right, you will see a full moon, period. All right, where did I just leave? Okay, there. Okay. Go back to Exodus 12. I guess you're already there. Drop down to verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So there's a command here. It's not an appointed feast in one sense, but there's a command here to observe this night, the night that God led the Israelites out of Egypt. And why are we commanded to observe this night or memorialize this night? It's because God had made a commitment, a covenant with Abraham 430 years earlier. And now the Israelites, we get to realize that God fulfills his commitments every time. So now we move into the 16th, Friday. Go to Matthew 27, verse 62. Christ has been laid in the ground the night before. In Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day, that day followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the... I wrote down the wrong word. Somebody got Matthew 27, verse 63. How's it phrased, or what's the wording there?
Remember that imposter.
Okay, yeah. We remember that imposter or deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can. In verse 66, so they went and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So again, this is probably somewhat early morning on Friday. They're recollecting what Christ had said about his death and resurrection, that he'd be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Three full days, three full nights. And now they're starting to think, well, maybe we should make sure that he doesn't catch us for real on this. So Pilate has issued a watchman, or they shored up the grave or the tomb, but put some, you know, watchmen there or guards there. And again, this is Friday, so to see that, you know, people are out and about doing things, you know, organizing things, you know, now it's the preparation day for the Sabbath. But that's really about the only thing we have going on, at least on the 16th day of the month. But now we move into the 17th, which is the Sabbath. And we don't have much information here, other than we can now start counting. So we know he entered the tomb on Wednesday the 14th at evening for the dark, right? So it might be hard for some of you to see, but if I get this down here, I've got a black mark down here for the nighttime portion. Wednesday is 1, Thursday 2, Friday 3, there's 3 nights. Now we need 3 days. The 15th, the daylight portion of the 15th, there's 1. Daylight portion of the 16th, there's 2. The daylight portion of Saturday is 3. Christ doesn't need to be in the tomb any longer. As of sundown on Sabbath, the 17th day of the first month, Christ doesn't need to be in the tomb. Go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 9, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, when you become into the land which I give you, and you shall reap a harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to accept it, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. says, on the morrow after the Sabbath. So we know when the Sabbath is. That's Saturday. You know, we have the daylight portion of the Sabbath. Sundown takes place. But then on the morrow of that day, which now be the first day of the week, is when the priests were to wave the sheaf before the Lord. So there's always going to be a Sabbath within the holy days of unleavened bread, the two high days. There's always going to be a Sabbath in there somewhere. And this wave sheaf offering takes place on the Sunday or the first day of the week inside of that week-long feast. Verse 12, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering, there shall be two tenths deals of fine flour mingled with the oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, and the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So it says here in verse 14, you shall not eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. We know what the day is. It's the first day of the week that falls inside of the two holy days. And what he's telling them is they're to bring a first fruits offering. Because it's very early spring and there are some things that have matured enough that they could start eating of. And God is just saying, bring me the first of those things so I'll bless the remainder of the crop so that it's bountiful for you. Something interesting that takes place also at this time, the Israelites, when they crossed the Jordan, we just read this a few moments ago, the manna ceased on this day. They didn't need it anymore. They're in the land. There, we read a verse that where it talks about them eating of the old corn. But now they're in the land. It's spring. They're to wave this wave sheaf offering of first fruits. And then but now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Again, talking about this first day of the week, the day of first fruits. Verse 20 says, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. So he's not simply our lamb, but he's also the first fruits offering. Let's keep going. Jump back to John 20. John 20 and verse 1. In the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it's still dark, unto the sepulchre, and sees that the stone has been taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So this is actually morning of Sunday. Yep. Or not actually. It's not even daylight yet. This is it's very very early Sunday morning while it's still dark. Jump down to verse 6. Then comes Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees that the clothes are lying there, and that there's a napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That's kind of poor wording there. They didn't fully understand it. They'd heard it. they didn't know what to think about it. Remember the disciples, in a couple instances, like, no, you're not going to die. We're not going to let you die. You know, Peter chastised him, and Christ said, get behind me, Satan. So even though they knew what Christ had said, they just, this verse here, verse 9 in John 20, is just referring to the fact that they just didn't understand, and now they're coming to awareness of understanding. Verse 10, then the disciples went again unto their own home. In verse 11, but Mary stood without or near the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the foot, where the body of Christ had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why do you weep? And she said unto them, because they have taken my Lord away, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why do you weep? Who do you seek? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She recognized that inflection, that tone in his voice. Christ said to her in verse 17, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and tell them, or say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. So Mary has this realization in the morning, you know, sometime around daybreak, but now in the evening, they're all gathered together, and suddenly Jesus is amongst them again. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And they said unto him again, Jesus said unto them again, peace be to you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send I to you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. So our spiritual lesson for this day, our sins have been forgiven and death has been conquered. Something we have to think about now, we go all the way back to the garden, the very first sin. When was the penalty of that sin to be enacted? Immediately, right? That's what God said. But it didn't happen. So if that's the case, and we now know about redemption, when did redemption have to be implemented? Immediately after that first sin, right? That's the reason, again, it's not in Scripture. We can't prove this. But why shouldn't we consider the fact that the first month of creation on the 14th day of the month, is that when God clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of an animal. I don't see how it could be any other day. It might have been. I just don't see how it could be any other day. So what's the spiritual lessons we should learn from this? I covered a handful. The season as a whole, each day that we've got here on the board. Are we as thankful as we can be, should be, for God's plan of salvation, redemption? Do we show that in every way that we could? Later on in the feast, we're going to talk about sin and what that does, or the effects of sin, the outcome of sin. But are we clearing out our house? This house, this temple that God wants to live inside, are we cleaning this out? Not from year to year, go, oh yeah, I should work on that. I said that 5 years ago. I said that 10 years ago. I said that 20 years. I still need to work on it? Has there been any improvement at all? Did I really put effort into it? Am I going to put effort in this year into cleaning out more, deeper? And there's a balance that we have to hold with these days, because there's a lot of physical elements to this. We're told to clean the leavening, take the leavening out of our homes. That's a physical act. And we should. We're commanded to. But the reality, all of this points to something much bigger, much heavier, the spiritual side of things. Let's focus on the spiritual side of it. Don't let physical tradition get in the way of that. This time of year, we see and hear about people wanting to dwell so deep in tradition. A plate has to be right in a certain place and it has to have just the right items on it. We're not told that in Scripture. Now, if we want to decorate the table a little bit nicer, nothing wrong with that. But again, are we spending our time considering what Christ was just tried over and over to get the disciples to understand? Not just so that they could understand, but so they could teach others, pass it along to them. Are we those willing sponges that Christ wants? God's showing us something much greater, much greater. Let's focus on that.